Good morning, everyone. My name is Carol, and I'm pleased to read our Bible readings to you this morning. First one is Psalm 110. Anyone who needs a Bible, if they'd like to put up their hand, and someone will be given to you. Or you can look on your phones. Great. Okay, Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mercy, not your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord swore and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, so he will lift his head high. The second reading comes from Ephesians 1, reading from verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. For he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us on the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the people of his will, in order that we, who were the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Carol. Please leave your Bible open there to that passage. That's where we'll be this morning. And let me pray for us. Father, as we begin this new series, renewing the vision for our church, we pray that you would lift our eyes to help us to see what your vision is and what you're doing in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard that saying, where there is no vision, the people perish? You heard that before? Where there is no vision, the people perish. It's often used from the pulpit to tell people that you need a vision for your life. You need to think big, dream big. If you don't have a vision for your life, you're going to perish. It's used for churches as well to say, you as a church, we as a church, we need vision. We need to dream. We need to have vision. Otherwise, we'll perish. Now, the quote actually comes from the Psalm 29, verse 18, from the King James Version, except It's not quite what the original says. In the NIV, Proverbs 29:18 is where it comes from. It says, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." Okay, the vision being talked about in this proverb is actually about divine revelation from God. In other words, what we need is we need God to open his mouth and to tell us his plans, his vision, to tell us his plans for the future. If we don't hear from God, if we don't hear his vision, then we'll just be like wild animals with no restraint. And so we're talking about this morning God's vision, God's plans for the future. It's no use talking about our church's vision unless we talk about God's vision, God's plans. We need to have divine revelation from God, words which give us purpose and meaning. And if we don't have that, we'll just be like wild animals without any restraint. So we come to a new series this morning called Renew the Vision. And we're going to look at, again, what God has said are his plans for us, his plans for Wentworthville Anglican Church. And I've got to tell you, God's got a great plan for us. There's a great vision for us. And he's told us that so that we aren't like wild animals without restraint. Our vision is really his vision. And to think about the vision, we're going to be taking the letter to the Ephesians as our text. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. And remember, we looked at Ephesians last year. This year, what we're going to be doing is not going through Ephesians passage by passage as we did last year, but we're going to pick out some key verses that will allow us to go a little bit deeper than what we normally do and to help us to renew the vision together. And so four things about the vision as we come to look at the vision this morning and renew the vision. The first thing we're going to see is that God has told us what the vision is. The second thing is we'll see, what is it? What is the vision that God has told us? What's his plan? And thirdly, what's involved in this vision? And finally, what's our part in it? Okay, God's told us, what is it? What's involved? What's our part? So first, God has told us what this vision is. You know, the letter to the Ephesians is a passage where Paul gives us blessing after blessing after blessing. It's a passage of praise. Think of God backing up a huge dump truck full of blessing to the back of your house and pulling the lever, and the dump truck just dumps blessing after blessing after blessing on top of you, and you're just swimming in the blessings from God. That's what this passage is like. Okay, we're not going to look at this whole passage, but one of the blessings is verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." See what it says? The blessing is, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. There's a mystery that God has revealed to us. God has made known to us the mystery of his will. The word mystery, think of that word as a better word would be secret. God has told us his big secret about the future. God has told us where everything is going to end up. We are about to hear God's secret, God's plan for the universe. I've got a secret to tell you this morning. It's a secret that involves you. And it involves the future of our church. Do you want to know what it is? Well, I could tell you, couldn't I? Or I could leave you in the dark, and it will sneak up on you, and it will surprise you, and you'll think, what's going on here? I don't understand this. But if I tell you, if I make known this secret, you will be in the know. You won't be left in the dark. You want to know what it is? You don't? Okay, all right. I'll tell you. Okay. In December, we are going to be joined by around 15 university students from Port Macquarie who are going to be here for almost a week of mission with us. And they'll be led by one of our gospel partners, Steve Watt. Well, isn't that wonderful? That's great. And so we'll be looking for people to help host these students. It'll be a great time. And I'm really looking forward to it. I can see some of you thinking ahead and planning already. Let's come back to Ephesians now, all right? But my point is, you've been told a secret, and God is telling us his secret. God has a big secret. You'd never guess it. You'd never come up with it if you could on your own. The Jews couldn't guess it in the Old Testament, even though it was there in the Old Testament all along. And many Christians don't know about it, funnily enough. But it's right here in the Bible, because God has told us his secret. And the point is, we're not left in the dark. We're not left guessing. God's vision for the world, his vision for Wente, is crystal clear. It's right here. So, secondly, what is it? What is God's secret plan? What is his vision? Are you ready to hear it? Look at verse 10. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. There it is. That's the plan. Did you catch it? The secret plan, God's plan, is to bring unity to everything under Christ. That's what he's planning to do. He wants to put everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you notice when this secret plan will take place? It will happen, see what it says, when the times reach their fulfillment. In other words, when the times are fulfilled, when history reaches its climax, God is going to do something. At the climax of history, which, by the way, happens when Jesus Christ comes back, and Jesus Christ ushers in a brand new age, a brand new heavens and earth, a great and glorious age, that's the climax of history. And when that happens, God will enact his plan. Okay, don't you see? History is headed towards a purpose. History is not just a series of random events that are kind of colliding with each other. History has a divine purpose behind it. God is doing something. It's all headed to this big point. Everything that is happening in the world right now is happening because God is working his plan out. The war in Ukraine, the invention of artificial intelligence, World War II, even the creation of the Sydney Metro system. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God working out his purposes, God working out his plan. You might look at the world's events and you might think, oh, that's just so confusing. I can't make sense of what's happening in the world. But see, one day, you'll wake up and you'll realize, wow, history finally makes sense. I can see where it was all heading. I can see that there's a point to it all. It wasn't random. It wasn't meaningless. It was all being worked out by God all along. That's what's happening. God is working to achieve his ultimate plan, and it will happen when history reaches a climax. So what will happen? Look at verse 10 again. To be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Do you see God's big plan? It's to bring unity to everything by putting everything under Christ. Why will God do that? Well, you know why? Because what this means is that at the moment there's no unity. There's no unity in the world. This world is a fractured world that we live in. At the moment, what do we see? You look out the window and you see fights. You see factions. You see division. You see everything break down. Have you ever seen a long-term friendship break down? Have you ever seen a long-term marriage breakdown? Have you ever seen a healthy body which is full of life and vitality slowly sink down into frailty and brokenness? Have you ever seen a whole country break down? Well, some of you have, actually. When you're seeing those things, what you're seeing is that the world is fractured and it's broken. You know, my very first car was a Toyota Celica hatch, 1989 model. I love that car. Oh, it was so good, you know, to drive it along as my buzz box. I'd drive it along and change the gears and it'd make a noise as it went along. I loved changing the spark plugs and changing the tires when I got a flat tire and changing the distributor and doing, you know, you can't do those things anymore. You pay someone to do it. But I loved doing those things. And, you know, one day I was driving across the Harbour Bridge and my car started shaking. And I noticed there was steam coming out or smoke coming out of the bonnet of the car, and I looked on the temperature gauge and it was through the roof. And I pulled over into the closest petrol station I could pull into in North Sydney, opened the bonnet, and all this smoke poured out, and it was the radiator. It had cracked. And I filled it, and then I kept going to the next petrol station where I had to do the same thing. Fill it up again and keep going. It took me a while to get home that night. But anyway, and eventually my car got rust in it and it, you know, it broke down and I eventually had to get rid of it. See, nothing lasts forever, does it? And what happened to my car is what is happening to the world. Everything is breaking down. Everything is fractured. Everything will end up at the scrap it, at the scrappers. Everything's falling apart. Do you know why? Do you know why the world is that way? It's because we got fractured from our King. The world was made to live under the good and right and the just rule of King Jesus. And we decided that we would take the crown off his head and we would put it on our own head. And we would be our own Lord and Master, our own kings and queens. And when we did that, everything broke down in our world. Our bodies broke down. There was death. There was suffering. There was sorrow. All because we rebelled against our good and gentle King. But God says, I've got a plan. I've got a plan to bring everything back together. I've got a plan to overcome death and to overcome the fracturedness and to bring unity and to bring healing to the whole universe. Here's my plan. Verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the grand plan. God's grand plan is to sweep everything up together and to bring it under King Jesus, to bring unity. Wow. Now, this word, to bring unity, it literally means to sum up. To sum up. It's the word that's used for the total figure in an addition sum. You know, when I was taught in school to do my mathematics, I was taught to, when I added up figures, I was taught to write the total down the bottom of the figure, down the bottom of the column, all right? But you know, the ancient Greeks, the little kids, when they went to school, they didn't write the figure down the bottom of the column. When they added, when they did their sums, they wrote the figure at the top of the column, all right? The treasurer's looking to see if I got the right number there. That's what they did. They wrote the figure at the top of the column. Why did they do that? Because this means this figure is the figure that rules the whole column. It defines the whole column. Okay? It gives the column its meaning. All right? It rules over the column. That's the word that's being used here in verse 10. Here's what we're being told here. We're being told here that Jesus is going to be the sum total of every single thing in this universe. Jesus is the sum total. Jesus is the total figure. Everything is going to be brought under King Jesus. The whole universe is going to be reordered under him, gathered under one head, as he will be the ruler of all. Notice in verse 10 that it includes everything, all things in heaven and on earth. All things in heaven on earth. I think he's saying everything, don't you? He's saying everything from ants to angels. Everything from plants to planets. It's all going to be under the lordship of Jesus. God is saying, I have a plan to bring all the nations, all the people, every single thing, the waterfalls, the trees, the mountains, all of it, all of history is going to be under the lordship of my Son, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's God's plan. The whole universe will finally be under King Jesus. That's God's plan for the world. That's God's plan for the 15,098 people living in Wenty, according to the last census. That's for anyone. That's for anyone, whether they're Tamil or Telugu or Arabic, or whether they, you know, hang out at Wenty Leagues or Wenty Library or Wenty Woolies, no matter where they are. It's for anyone. That's God's plan for the Cumberland. That's God's plan for planet Earth. That's God's plan for the universe, that he will gather it all under King Jesus, all united under him in the future. He will be king of all, head of all. He'll fill the whole universe. That's God's plan. Do you get it now? Do you see what it is? We've been told what it is. Now, what's involved in this vision? Thirdly, what are the steps that God has taken to carry out this great plan? Well, in this passage, even though it's a passage of praise to God, we're told about the steps that God has taken to achieve this ultimate endpoint. Now, we haven't got time to look at each of the steps in detail, but we'll just have a gloss, all right, to see the steps that God has taken. See, it's all in this passage. In verse 4, what we're told is that the Father has chosen people and he's adopted people into God's family. That's verse 4. In verse 7, what we're told is that the Son has redeemed those people by his own blood. In other words, he's purchased them by dying in their place so that they will be his. Verse 13, we're told that the Spirit has marked them out with their own special seal of ownership. See, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all involved in this plan, but do you see that it has all happened in Christ? It involves adopting people into God's family through the redemption by Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory. Do you see the cross of Jesus Christ is central to this plan? The plan of God is purposed through Jesus Christ. He is the focus of it. He is the means of it. He is the end of it. God has put the plan into effect through Jesus Christ to make it operate. So whenever you see God choosing and adopting and redeeming and sealing, he's doing it to achieve this particular endpoint, that all may be united under Christ, and it takes a cross to get there. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to spill his precious blood for God to achieve this plan. God must be really committed to this plan, don't you think? To give up his own precious Son so that all things will be united under him. He must be so committed. But don't you see that this plan has actually started right now? Well, not right now. It's already began. Okay? How's it began? As little by little, people put their trust in King Jesus, and they fall into his arms, and he becomes their good and gentle king. That's what happens. They trust him and he becomes their Lord. It's happening now as we see it, moment by moment. You see it in your own heart, don't you? As you keep giving up more and more to him, as you keep realizing more and more how much you've hung on to your own lordship, and as you realize it through the work of the Spirit, you hand it over to him as he becomes Lord of your life more and more. And when that happens, people get healing, people get restored, people get wholeness. And you know what's going to happen when he returns, when that climax of history takes place? And if people remain in rebellion against him, well, they will be put under his lordship, not by salvation, but by judgment. As Psalm 110 reminds us, he will make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And so now is the time to surrender to King Jesus, to fall into his arms and to make him your Lord. You see, in this passage, we have God's plan put into effect through Jesus and put into effect by his return. What's our place finally in this vision? How does this involve us? Well, let me tell you, if you understand that this is God's plan, if you understand where history is heading to put everything under the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what will happen? If you really believe this, here's what will happen. You'll be someone who's excited and you'll be someone who's driven. If you really believe this, first of all, you'll be someone who's excited. You know why you'll be excited? It's because you know how the world ends. You know how everything is going to end up. For all the things you're going through now, for all your weaknesses and your frailties, you know where history is headed. And, you know, it's as though we can get into the DeLorean and we can go into the future and we can see what's going to happen. Isn't that wonderful? How exciting! Now you can be someone who has vision and purpose and meaning. Now you know what your life is all about. You know where it's all heading. How exciting. Look, here's an exciting thing for us to do as a church. How about this? This will blow your mind. Okay, you ready? What if in our life together as a church, what if we put Jesus first? Wow, isn't that mind-blowing? If we did that, if in our relationships, in our community together, what if we put Jesus first in the way that we sing, in the way that we love each other, in the way that we talk to one another? What if we put Jesus first and not ourselves? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, that's a church that's living with the future in mind. That's a church that knows how history is going to end up. Let's take his lordship with total seriousness. Let's not just say with our lips, Jesus is Lord. Let's believe it in our hearts and let's have a heart that's on fire for him. And if we're out of step with his lordship, can we have the humility to be able to talk to each other about that in our relationships? Can we have the openness to give permission to people to say, if I'm out of step with his lordship, can you tell me? That's how serious I want to take it. Friends, this is the most exciting journey we can be on together as a church, to take the lordship of Jesus seriously and to put him first and adjust ourselves and our hearts to him. That's the kind of church I want us to be. Is that the kind of church you want to be? Yes? I can't hear you. Is that the kind of church you want to be? Yes, I'm so glad to hear that. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's exciting if you believe this. Here's the second thing. You'll be driven. If you believe this future is coming, you'll be driven. Because let me tell you, you know God's vision for history. And you know what that makes you? That makes you one of his agents. That makes you his army, to bring change to the world, to bring people under King Jesus. You know, Paul says in verse 13 that you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. When you believed, that's when you came under the lordship of Christ. When you believed, when you heard the gospel. In other words, how do people come under the lordship of Jesus now? It's when they hear the message of the gospel, and they hear it and they believe it. You know why people get so upset in life? You know why we get so worked up and so upset? It's because we think my own vision for life isn't working out. You know, we think, oh, I should have been married by 27. I should have had kids by 32. I should have had that promotion by 42. And I reach midlife and I crash down in a heap because my vision for life hasn't worked out. And it's all hopeless. And it's been my vision. And God says, you have to rely upon my plan, not your plan. You have to make me your Lord. And you have to adjust your eyesight and see the vision properly. Make my vision your vision, says God. Make my future your future. See, taking the gospel out to people is not just something we do for fun. It's not an 11th commandment that God has given us. Go and evangelize the world. No, it's all part and parcel of God's plan to restore this world and bring healing and wholeness and restoration as moment by moment, as person by person, individual by individual, bit by bit, they come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he becomes their king, and they fall into his arms, into the arms of our good and gentle king. God wants his son to be Lord of all. Are you part of it? Are you part of God's plan? You may not be an evangelist. You may not have the talent to, you know, go up to someone and explain the gospel, but you can bring someone to Jesus, can't you? You can bring someone to meet Jesus. You can help them meet Jesus. See, we want Wentworthville to come under the lordship of Jesus. And God's vision involves people like you. It involves people like Murray. It involves people like Jess. It involves people like Carol. It involves people like Pam. It involves people like Liesl. It involves people like Sandeep. It involves you if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've fallen into his arms. Because we want people, as many people as possible, to fall into the good and gentle arms of our loving King. That's God's plan for Wenty. Are you driven? I'll pray that we are. Heavenly Father, as we've heard your word this morning, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see your vision for where this world is heading. We pray that you would help us to see that this, your son's rule, is a good and gentle rule. With him there is restoration and wholeness. With him there is salvation. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, Father, create in us a new heart that wants to desire these things, not just for ourselves, but for the world around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.